If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, to take here out of verse 16, there's a lengthy sentence that runs verses 14, 15, and 16. But if you come to verse 16, you have those words, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. And if there are words in the scripture that are applicable to David Brainerd, it's those verses, or those words in that verse, there that we have drawn to your attention, verse 16. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hands. Because in many ways that sums up the life of David Brainerd. But let's bow together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we consider this matter tonight. Our Father, we do bless our meditation on these things. We pray, we thank thee for those, O Lord, have reached out into the regions beyond. We thank thee that that is how the gospel even came to our own land and nation many years ago. And Lord, we praise thee for those with a burden and with a concern and with a desire that others might hear the glorious truth that Jesus saves. And we pray that thou will bless our thoughts on these things tonight as we remember David Brainerd and what was accomplished in his life and ministry, even in the light of the Word of God. We pray that it will be beneficial to us, that it will be a challenge to us, O Lord. Lord, come and speak, we pray. May we be those who are reaching out as well, even reaching out to the regions beyond us, beyond, Lord, that which we might immediately be comfortable with or conscious about. Lord, come, we pray, and bless us now. Give us help, we ask of thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. David Brainerd was the missionary who took the gospel to the Native Americans. He wasn't the only one. He wasn't even the first individual in North America to do that, but he certainly was one of those prominent individuals, maybe the most prominent of all of those who endeavored to take the gospel to those Native Americans and seek to win them for Christ. And he had a particularly fruitful ministry. Maybe not so much at the start, and we'll mention that a little later, but certainly before his short life came to a close, the Lord did indeed bless his labors. He labored among the Native Americans around Pennsylvania, or the state of Pennsylvania, and also the state of New Jersey and the state of Delaware, around that particular region, he had a particularly fruitful ministry. Two things that really stand out in the life of David Brainerd is his praying and also his devotion to the Lord. He was a man who was in love with Jesus Christ. He wrote in his diary, and that's one of the things that we do have from David Brainerd, is his diary. It was published by Jonathan Edwards. And in Brainerd's diary, this is what he wrote. If I had 1,000 lives, my soul should gladly have led them all down at once to have been with Christ. If I had 1,000 lives, I should gladly have led them all down at once to have been with Christ. He was a man who was in love with Jesus Christ, and out of that heart that was in love with Jesus Christ, there was a heart devoted to the Savior. And he wanted to live for his honor, and he wanted to live for his glory. And he saw seeking to win the Native Americans for Christ as to the glory of the Lord. And that's what he strove to do. And all the time, as he endeavored to take the gospel to the Native Americans, it was with that desire that Christ would be glorified, because his heart was so in love with Jesus Christ. And there's many quotes that you hear and have possibly read with regards to David Brainerd, because, as I say, his diary was published, and therefore you have his own words and some of those thoughts that were in his heart as he sought to live for the Savior in this world. His missionary labors among the Native Americans took place at the same time when John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield were preaching on both sides of the Atlantic, and the Great Awakening took place. There was a great evangelical awakening in England, but also then the Wesleys and Whitefield went over to America and preached in America as well, in the colonies. There was only the New England colonies at that particular time, but they preached in those New England colonies, and there was a great awakening. and many were turned on to the Lord, and there was a revival of true religion in the American colonies at that particular time. Well, as all of that was going on, so you have the life of David Brainerd, how the Lord was working in his life and calling him to go and minister to the Native Americans, and even his life and service is against that backdrop of the Great Awakening. He was born the 20th of April 1718 in the state of Connecticut, in the town of Haddam. And like Robert Murray McShane, a man of similar spirit, David Brainerd was dead before he was 30 years of age. He died at exactly the same age as Robert Murray McShane died. McShane died when he was 29. David Brainerd died when he was 29 as well. He had a very short life, but a very fruitful life as to service for the Lord. His life was attended with many troubles. He was an orphan by the age of 14. His father died when he was only 9, and 5 years later his mother passed away as well. And therefore, from his youth, he knew trials and troubles in his life. He was frail and sickly by nature. He died of tuberculosis, and he was troubled with that from his earliest days. That was the great affliction of the American colonies. It was like an epidemic that was going around the American colonies at that particular time. And David Brainerd suffered from that from his earliest time. But not only was he physically weak and physically sickly, but he also was prone to despondency and to times of depression. A part of that was due to his illness and to his sickness. But again, you have his diary that gives you a little insight into you. In many ways, if you looked at David Brainerd as a young individual, you'd never pick him out as a missionary candidate. And I'm sure many a missionary society would, even to this day, have rejected an individual like David Brainerd. He's too weak, he's too sickly, he's got all of these troubles physically, mentally, emotionally. He would never be looked upon as the individual that any missionary society might send out to be a missionary to win Indians, the Native Americans, to the Lord. But he was the individual that the Lord chose. And the Lord chose him because of the devotion of heart that he had. He was a man, as we've already mentioned, devoted to the Lord. And we want to think about him this evening. We want to think about him in the light of the Word of God. As we mark these church history anniversaries, we want the Lord to come and stir our own hearts as we remember what the Lord has done in the past and his power to work in lives individually, to challenge a life and an individual to go and serve the Lord, and also what was accomplished through that service to the Lord. And may the Lord give us a desire to see a similar thing happening in our own time and amongst us. I want you first of all to think about Brainerd's conversion to Christ. He was brought up under the influence of the gospel. His family were members of the Congregational Church of its day in New England, and it would have been evangelical in character and practice, and therefore Brainerd was brought up under the influence of the gospel. Bible reading, prayer, Sabbath observance. It's said of him that the English classics of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and Baxter's Call to the Unconverted were the order of the day in his home growing up in those early years. But he had religion, but he was not converted. And how many individuals can have that? They can be brought up under the gospel, brought up under the teaching of the things of God, and yet they can never be converted and never have come to know Christ. And Brainerd certainly was that type of an individual. He was an individual who not only had religious practice in his home, but even religious devotion in his life, because before he was saved, he was known to spend hours in prayer and fasting and in meditation. Before he was even converted, he was known to spend time with the Bible, reading it, meditating upon it, in prayer and fasting. And yet he had all of this religious devotion, but he never was converted. And that in itself is a warning to us all, particularly to young people in the rising generation. You can have the influence of the gospel and never be converted. You can be brought up under the things of God. You can be taught the things of God. There might even be habits that are developed in your life, but you might never be converted. And certainly Brainerd was that type of an individual. He had all of these things. He was not some individual who was out in the world in the depths of sin and depravity and away from God. He was a man that had religion. He was a man that had religious devotion in his life. And yet he was never converted. And how often that is the case among a rising generation and among the people of God. Because somebody, by their very circumstances, are brought into contact with the things of God from their very youth, and yet they can grow up familiar with these things, but never ever have been converted, never ever have been born of the Spirit of God. And that is something that must always be guarded against. Brainerd wasn't converted until he was 21 years of age. Remember, he died when he was 29. He wasn't converted until he was 21 years of age. After his father and then his mother died by the age of 14, he went to live with his sister Jerusha. And then when he was approaching his 20th birthday, he came to live in the home of the minister of the Congregational Church in his hometown of Haddon, a man by the name of the Reverend Phineas Fisk. And it was in that home that the Lord began to deal with him and bring him to conversion. February 1739, it says that Brainerd, like Luther, was searching for peace and acceptance with God. That the truth of the gospel had begun to dawn upon his heart and soul, and he knew that he was not right with God, and he had no peace in his heart and in his soul. And as he was wont to do, he gave himself to times of prayer and fasting, and he thought that this would bring about peace in his life and bring the joy to him that he was missing. It was on the 12th of July that same year, 1739, and as he was in the place of prayer, meditating upon the things of God, the light dawned upon his heart and soul. And he described it as if he had been walking in a dark, thick grove, and how unspeakable glory seemed to open to his view and the apprehension of his soul. He saw his lost and his helpless condition, and he sought Christ as his Saviour. And he testified that a new peace engulfed him, a new joy overwhelmed his heart and soul. He had found something that he had not had up until that point in time. He had religion, he had religious devotion, but he had no experience of the saving power of Jesus Christ in his life. Later on, he wondered why all the world could not see, and I quote, this lovely, blessed, and excellent way. This lovely, blessed, and excellent way. It was music to his soul to find Christ. And how many even today struggle because they have religion? How many even today have been to some place of worship and they think that that will suffice and bring them peace and gladness in their soul? But it won't. Not until they find Jesus Christ. He is the one who alone can bring peace to the soul. And Brainerd, as a man of 21 years of age, for all his religious devotion in his religious practice, it wasn't until then the light dawned in his soul and he came to know that lovely, blessed, and excellent way. And I wonder tonight if we come to know that same truth. Are we those who have come to know Christ? Maybe we've been brought up in the gospel and taught the things of God. And yet tonight we've never found that excellent way. We've never come the way of the cross, never come to Christ, never been saved. Well, Brainerd, at 21 years of age, came to know Christ. I want you also to think about Brainerd's controversy at Yale College. Because it wasn't long after he was saved that he felt the desire to go to college. He was saved in July 1739. Well, within a few months, September of that same year, he had entered into Yale College. He was considerably older than the other students that were there at that time. The normal age was 13 to 17 when somebody would enter into Yale College. But Brainerd, possibly because of some of his health problems that he had in his youth, was much older, 21, when he went into Yale College. And it was during that time that he came under the influence of the preaching of George Whitefield. And as we have mentioned, the time of the Great Awakening. And that revival that was sweeping through the New England colonies. Because it touched Yale College as well. It touched the students, some of the students at least, to a degree that were in Yale College. There were those who were influenced through the preaching of George Whitfield and the others, and the Spirit of God did a work in the hearts of a number of the students at Yale College, and they became enthusiastic adherents to true Bible religion. Within a year, Brainerd had to leave because of illness. The August of the following year, due to illness, he had to withdraw from Yale College for a period of time. He was weak of body. He was spitting up blood. He was suffering from what was called consumption or tuberculosis of the lungs. As I say, that it was the plague of New England, the New England colonies. And Brainerd was badly affected by it. And he had to withdraw from his studies for a period of time, for a number of months. And in November, he went back to his studies. Academically, he was the head of his class. He was an outstanding student. But during the short time when he was away, George Whitfield had visited Yale College and had preached. October the 27th of that year, 1740, George Whitfield had preached in Yale College. As I say, Brainerd wasn't there because that was during the period of time when he had to withdraw because of his sickness. But when Brainerd went back to Yale College, it seemed as if the whole school was ablaze with revival fire. The Lord was mightily working among the students. And that, because of that mighty working among the students, brought tensions to the surface with skeptical faculty members. Because there were these students who were evangelical, who had been stirred by the revival that had been sweeping through the New England colonies. And there were these faculty members and trustee board members as well of Yale College, and they were skeptical. Some of them even weren't converted. And as Brainerd entered into the third year of his time at Yale College in the autumn of 1741, there was a rule that was made by the oversight of that college, and I quote, voted, that if any student of this college shall directly or indirectly say that the rector, either of the trustees or tutors or hypocrites, carnal or unconverted men, he shall for the first offence make a public confession in the hall, and for the second offence be expelled. So that was the rule that was passed. Because of the tensions that were developing, because there were these students who had been touched with the revival and were evangelical in character and had been converted, and there were these who were in positions of authority and they were anything but evangelical. So there was this rule that was voted. And you can imagine what's going to happen with Brainerd, this man devoted to Christ, this man who was sold out to the Lord. And after Brainerd came back, and as time went by and this rule was brought into place, there was an occasion. In a private conversation, he was asked what he thought about a certain tutor. And David Brainerd's comment was, and I quote, "He is no more grace than this chair. He is no more grace than this chair." A freshman or a first-year student in the college overheard and reported the comment that David Brainerd had made to the authorities. He was called upon to apologize, and he refused. He believed it was a comment that he'd made in a private conversation, and therefore he was entitled to make that comment and make that observation about the individual in question, and he wouldn't apologize. And because he wouldn't apologize, he was expelled from Yale College. Now, the significance of that is this. You could not be a minister of the gospel unless you'd graduated from Yale or you'd graduated from Harvard College. That's the significance of that event in Brainerd's life. He was there with that desire to go on to serve the Lord and to be a minister of the gospel, but he had to have graduated from college in order to be recognized, licensed. We think about it in our own denomination, about students being licensed to receive a call. Well, in a similar fashion like that. In fact, Brainerd at a time was pursued for unlawful preaching, because he hadn't a license to preach, and there were those who were pursuing him, and he had to leave a particular place where he was preaching later on because of this very matter. But that's the significance of him having to leave Yale College. He was heartbroken. Jonathan Edwards, the mighty Jonathan Edwards, sought to plead on his behalf, interceded with Yale College on his behalf, but to no avail. David Brainerd would not be reinstated into the college, and therefore he would not be able to graduate. and therefore he would not be able to be licensed as a minister because he had not graduated from Yale or from Harvard College. Those places have now gone on to be universities, really secular universities. But in their day, at the very commencement, they started out as theological training centres, places where students were taught the things of God and trained for the ministry. And that's a long gone day now, and even in Brainerd's time, there were those who were evidently in places of authority and places of influence in Yale who were teaching, and they were men, as Brainerd said, there's more grace in the chair than there was in a particular lecture. But he was expelled from Yale College, and he was devastated. And you read his comments, he was devastated because he thought a door was closing. A man who had this devotion to the Lord and this desire to serve him, and it seems as if this door is being closed because of these circumstances that had transpired. I want you also to consider here Brainerd's call to missionary work, to labour among the Indians. His interest was stirred while he was at Yale College. In April 1741, during his second year, there was a man, Ebenezer Pemberton, who came along to Yale with the purpose of giving a report on his missionary work among the Native American Indians. And it really stirred the heart of David Brainerd as he listened to this man speak about this work, speak about this people and the challenges of it and the need that there was among these Native North American Indians. And not only the importance of serving the Lord, but the work, this work among the Native American Indians made a real impression upon the heart of David Brainerd. So much so that the next day, which was his 23rd birthday, David Brainerd vowed, and I quote, "to be wholly the Lord's, to be forever devoted to his service." That was the next day after hearing this man, Ebenezer Pemberton, and he's going to crop up in his life later on as well. But that was the first time he was introduced to this man and heard him speak about the work among the Native American Indians. And the next day, his 23rd birthday, he made this vow to be wholly the Lord's, to be forever devoted to his service. That burden remained with David Brainerd. As I say, that took place during his second year at Yale. So he's into the next year and his birthday comes around again. His 24th birthday this time, and this is what he had to write on that occasion. "I hardly ever so long to live to God and to be altogether devoted him. I wanted to wear out my life in his service and for his glory." The burden was getting stronger. He said that. "I hardly ever so longed to live to God." There was never a desire more than at that present time to live for the Lord and to be devoted to him. He uses those words, devoted to him. And I started off by saying that there's two things that are outstanding about David Brainerd, and that's his devotion to the Lord and his praying as a result of that devotion to the Lord, the man of prayer that he was. And there he is using that type of language, that he was altogether devoted to him. "I want to wear out my life in his service and for his glory." We have been reading there in 2 Corinthians 10 tonight of a man who had a similar spirit in him. A man who was devoted to the Lord, the Apostle Paul, and his desire to labour. And to labour for the Lord and to labour for his glory. And down through that chapter that we have read there this evening, there's mention made of his devotion to the Lord. How he was not ashamed of the gospel, and there was in Paul's life, this desire to be faithful to the Lord, faithful to the Saviour who loved him and saved him and brought him into his service that he might live for his glory. And David Brainerd was exactly the same. There came the time when the Lord opened the door for him to go to labour among the North American Native Indians. He had preached in an itinerant fashion, here and there in a number of places, even in other states. There were some times in those other states he was away from that area that drew ministers from Yale or Harvard, so he was in other states like New York State, for example, laboring and preaching. There were places, there was particularly a church down in New York State, and he had preached there a number of times, and they wanted him to come to be their minister. And that brings us to this phrase that we've drawn to your attention here in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. Because here's what Brainerd said at that particular time, when he was given these opportunities to preach, and he was down in New York State preaching for this particular church and had done so for them on a number of occasions, and they wanted him to come and be their minister. Here's what he said: "I never, since I began to preach, could feel any burden to enter into other men's labours and settle down in the ministry where the gospel was preached before. I never, since I began to preach, could feel any freedom to enter into other men's labours and settle down in the ministry where the gospel was preached before." Well, we have read of Paul indicating the very same desire that was in his heart. And if you look there again at verse 16, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, this is what Paul says: "To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand." That was not Paul's desire, to go in and preach where others had preached and to build upon other men's labours. There was no harm, nothing wrong at all, of going in and building on another man's labours. But that was not Paul's burden. That was not Paul's desire. That was not Paul's calling. Paul's calling was to take the gospel to places where it had never been taken before. And that's what drove him forward. That's what gave him the missionary zeal that he had. And we read of those missionary labours in the Acts of the Apostles, how that he did endeavour to take the gospel to places. Sometimes the Lord closed doors. We read about him wanting to go to Bithynia, and the Lord closed that door. We read about him wanting to go over to preach in Asia, and the Lord closed that door as well. And the Lord was directing him in another way, and ultimately he was taking him across into Europe. Now he was directed down to Troas, and then he had the Macedonian vision: come over and help us. And Paul readily went over, because that was very much in keeping with the desire that the Lord had put in his heart to take the gospel to the regions beyond, take the gospel to those that had never heard. And you know, in this day and age that we live in, that's becoming something that's more and more important to us, to take the gospel to people who have never heard. You go back a generation or so, and the vast majority of people, even in this land, would have heard the gospel to some degree. They would have been familiar with the things of God. But as you know very well, we're growing up in an age now, we're living in an age now where there's more and more people who have never heard. They know nothing of the gospel. And that is a challenge in itself for us. There's something a little easier in taking the gospel to people who have heard and who know something of the gospel, because they have some gospel knowledge and they have some understanding of the things of God, and therefore in that sense it is a little easier. Their hearts are still hard and they need the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. But how much more difficult it is to take the gospel to people who have never heard and who have no understanding, and you really are starting from the basics. You have an example of Paul doing that. We're not going to turn it up this evening, but if you go to Acts 17 and Paul on Mars Hill, you have an example of Paul there preaching under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit, and how he dealt with a people who had no understanding at all of the things of God. Oh, they believed in gods. They had their gods in their pantheon in Mars Hill in Athens. But as to the true knowledge of God and his word and what the Lord has revealed regarding the gospel, they had no knowledge at all. And there's Paul starting from really the foundation in Acts 17. And as you know, he saw the altar. And on the altar there was the inscription "to the unknown God." And Paul used that as a hook, as a starting point. And he pointed it out and he says, "Well, I'm going to declare unto you the unknown God." And he starts right back at creation. He starts back there in Acts 17 with the Creator, the Lawgiver, the Judge, and then the Gospel, where God commands all men everywhere to repent. There are particular challenges in taking the Gospel to people who have never heard. But if we're going to evangelize, if we're going to witness to those that are around about us, even in this country, never mind thinking about somewhere else in the world tonight, some mission field or some group of people in the world that have never heard the gospel, there's places like that as well. But more and more, even at home, there's people who have never heard, and there's people who have no understanding of the things of God at all. And there are particular challenges to that. And we need to face up to that in our own day. And may the Lord give us help. But here's Paul in the Scriptures, desiring to take the gospel to the regions beyond, And that same desire was in the heart of David Brainerd, put there by the Lord. The Lord had overruled those circumstances where he was expelled from Yale College and he wasn't going to be licensed in order to preach and receive a call in any of those places where he had lived around that particular area. So the Lord had closed doors, just the same way as he had closed doors with Paul, as I mentioned, going into Bithynia, going into Asia. The Lord closed those doors and sent him in another direction. Well, the Lord did the very same with David Brainerd. That man, Ebenezer Pemberton, that I mentioned, comes into his life again. Brainerd had heard him speak at Yale College about the work among the Native American Indians. Well, in November 1742, he received an invitation from Ebenezer Pemberton to come and to speak to him about the question of ministering to the Native Indians. And upon meeting this man, Ebenezer Pemberton, he in turn introduced him to the commissioners of the Society for the Propagating of Christian Knowledge. It was actually a Scottish society. But there were those over in North America, maybe even who left Scotland and had gone over to the New England colonies, and there was started up in the New England colonies as well the same society, the Society for the Propagating of Christian Knowledge. Really a missionary society. And Brainerd had the opportunity of meeting with these commissioners. And as a result of that meeting, he was invited to preach in their hearing. And as a result of preaching, he was invited to become an agent under that missionary society, with the purpose of taking the gospel to the Native American Indians. He went to different areas to preach, but one particular area that he went to labor was the forks of the Delaware River in Pennsylvania. That was one particular area where he went to labor. He began his work in April 1743. He was 25 years of age. He's only 4 years of labor among the Native American Indians. This burden that he has had and how the Lord has been directing him in this particular way, even closing other doors, as he did with Paul, as we've been thinking there. And he's bringing him now to this place where this door is going to open. He's going to have the opportunity of laboring among the North American Indians. But it's going to be a very short period of time. As I say, his work started in April 1743. It was the month of his 25th birthday. And that day that came around, it wasn't a day that he set apart for celebration. It was a day set apart for prayer and fasting. It says that he reflected on God's goodness to him. He prayed that God would sanctify his spiritual afflictions and soul distresses. And wandering alone in the woods, he poured out his complaint to the Lord. And this is what he said. My soul is concerned, not so much for the souls as such, but rather for Christ's kingdom, that it might appear in the world, that God might be known to be God in the whole earth. Yeah, he had a burden for souls. He had a burden for the North American Indians, particularly. But he had a greater burden for the glory of God. He had a greater burden. And that's what he's reflecting there in those words. My soul is concerned not so much for souls as such, but rather for Christ's kingdom. That was his primary concern. The glory of Christ was his preeminent thought. And you see, that sustained him. That is significant in his life because that sustained him, because in his early days of laboring among the North American Indians, he saw no fruit at all, or very little fruit. He labored and he preached and he traveled and he preached and he traveled and labored, and very little was happening. But what did sustain him through that time was this desire. He's living for the glory of God. He's living for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And he wants it to appear in the earth, that God might be known to be God in the whole earth. And if you know anything about David Brainerd, you'll know about his commitment as he labored among those North American Indians. It says he was frequently soaked to the skin by the rain. He was frequently chilled to the bone by the snow and by the wind. He often slept in the forest with little or no protection from the elements. A very inadequate diet left him frequently weakened. Long sessions of fasting and prayer fed his soul but weakened his body. Long weeks on horseback or on foot, living under very primitive conditions, were both difficult and debilitating. It's estimated that in his labours he travelled over 3,000 miles on horseback or on foot.
3,000 miles.
His ministry was interspersed with frequent illnesses. There were times he'd have to leave the work and come back to some particular place and rest and seek to recuperate and then go back to the work. Some of those times when he was laid aside, there were periods of deep depression, as well as the heights of spiritual joy and spiritual emotion. By June of 1745, Brainerd felt very discouraged by the hardness of the work and the little evident fruit. He moved to labour to another place. He moved to New Jersey. And as he went to minister there among the Native American Indians in that particular place, he found them to be more responsive to the preaching of the same gospel that he had been preaching in other places among other Indians. They fell under conviction of sin. And there were times of bitter weeping and times of repentance, and the Lord visited in salvation. This is what he had to write. My soul, my very soul, longs for the ingathering of the heathen, and I cry to God most willingly and heartily. My soul, my very soul, longs for the ingathering of the heathen. Yeah, he's living for the glory of God. He wants Christ's kingdom established in the earth. And with that there comes inevitably then a burden for the lost. And I would even challenge us all tonight, Christian. Are we living for the glory of God? Are we living to see the kingdom of Jesus Christ established in this world? Have we got a burden for souls? Can we ever utter anything like the words of David Brainerd there, where he says, my soul, my very soul longs for the ingathering of the heathen. That's what drove him on to endure the wind and the rain and the times of sickness and the times of illness. It was this desire for souls to be saved. In August 1745, the windows of heaven opened and revival blessing fell upon those seeking hearts. My God had been working in the colonies, among those who had come to live in North America through the preaching of the Wesleys and through the preaching of George Whitefield. But now the Lord was pleased to open the windows of blessing upon the labours among the North American Indians. And he preached fervently, he preached frequently. He had the joy of seeing souls born into the kingdom of God, and that brought no end of joy to his own heart. It is said that he did not seek to educate the Indians into the kingdom of God. Neither did he seek to reform them into the kingdom of God. But he thought that they would be born into that kingdom. Often after violent emotional struggles. It was conversion he sought after. Real, genuine conversion. This is what he wrote in his diary. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me to the ends of the earth. Send me to the rough, the savage pagans of the wilderness. Send me all, send from all that is called comfort in earth, or earthly comfort. Send me even to death itself, if it be in thy service and to promote thy kingdom. I care not where I go or how I live, or what I endure, so that I may see of souls. When I sleep, I dream of them. When I awake, they are first in my thoughts. A man devoted to the Lord. And that compelled him to serve the Lord and to witness and preach. It compelled him to pray in the fashion that he did. And he was known for the times of prayer that he would spend out in the woods, and even in the winter time. The story is told of David Brainerd, how that on one occasion in the winter time, with snow on the ground, he got down on his knees in the snow to pray. And by the time he had finished praying, the snow had all melted around him. Such was his agony as he wrestled with God for souls. The souls of the heathen, the souls of the savage, as he describes them, to be won for Jesus Christ. Does it not challenge you and me tonight, Christian, as to what kind of a burden we have for the lost? Does it ever trouble us that souls are perishing all around us? Never mind some place uncivilized in the world. What about those around about us, those that we come into contact with day by day? I better hasten on and come to a close because of our open air. But during his labors among the Indians, David Brainerd received two calls to the settled ministry. As I mentioned, there were places even before he went to minister among the Indians that he had been asked to preach. Well, and one of them, those churches wanted to call him down in New York State. Well, that same church issued a call to him during the time when he was laboring among the Indian people. And this is what he had to say in response to that call and to another one as well. He said, resolved to go on still with the Indian affair, if divine providence permitted, although I had before felt some inclination to go to East Hampton. Resolved to go on still. And a Christian tonight, I wonder, are we resolved to go on still? To live for the Lord, to serve Him, to labour for soul. Completely burnt out by bodily infirmity and spiritual exertion in the service of God, David Brainerd died when he was 29 years of age, October 1947. He died in the home of Jonathan Edwards. He had come back there to rest, and in that home he passed away, 29 years of age, sold out for God. Are we sold out for God? Do we ever think about the unsaved? You know, Brainerd said there that when he slept, he dreamed of them. When he woke in the morning, his first thoughts were the unsaved. Could we say that honestly before God? That we get up in the morning and we think about the unsaved who are perishing? Very quickly, I finish with it. Brainerd's challenge to others, because there's a long list of individuals who have acknowledged the challenge that the life of David Brainerd has been to them, and how it has even stirred them to serve the Lord. I can't go through any of the life of these individuals, but you'll recognise some of the names. Henry Martin, the missionary to India. William Carey, Jim Elliot, and Don Iram Judson. And there was a relative of David Brainerd as well, a man by the name of James Brainerd Taylor. And he became an evangelist in what was known as the Second Great Awakening in North America. John Wesley said, every preacher should carefully read over the life of David Brainerd. I finish off with some words of Brainerd himself. This is what he said. I long to be a flame of fire, continually glowing in the divine service and building up the kingdom of Christ to my last and dying breath. As I say, there's a number of individuals who've acknowledged the impact that David Brainerd made in their life. And I wonder tonight, would the call of God come to some individual, even as we're thinking tonight of David Brainerd, even in this meeting, would the call of God come to some individual to go and serve the Lord, take the gospel to people who have never heard? May we be devoted to Jesus Christ. Paul was, and he took the gospel to the regions beyond. Brainerd was as well. And may the Lord stir us. I've only one life, and it'll soon be passed. Who knows? None of us know how long or how short our life will be. May we live today, live tomorrow as if it were our last, if we're spared to see it. We better conclude. I trust the Lord will bless those thoughts tonight as we've been thinking about this. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father,